Emily, thanks so much for reading for us. Again, very warm welcome to Sydney Next, particularly if you are here for the first time or you're visiting. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tom. Phyllida, I don't know how many times I've told her to always pack a change of clothes for Christian, but we'll learn. You may have heard the story of a little girl who was in a classroom. She was drawing a portrait, and she was focusing very hard on this thing. And the teacher came up and looked at what she was doing and said, "Oh, that's lovely. Who are you drawing?" And she said, "Oh, I'm drawing God." And the teacher said to her, "But no one knows what God looks like." And she said to the teacher, "Well, they will when I've finished." Now, today, what we're considering is this very reality. Not that we know the appearance of God physically, the appearance even of Jesus, but that in Jesus, we now know what God is like. Last week, we saw that God, in the person of his Son, the eternal Word, has come into our world. He's been made flesh, and he's shown himself to us, and he's full of grace and truth. John said to us, if you would like peace and purpose in life, you can have it in Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. We've been singing some wonderful things about Jesus this morning. How do we know they're true? We've been saying some extraordinary things about Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. How do we know it's true? Is Jesus the Word made flesh? If he is, how can I know him? Well, this is, of course, the sort of thing you would naturally be asking after John's introduction. And John gets straight to answering these issues for us. He was an evangelist. He wants the non-Christian and the Christian to be certain that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And he wants for us to know him, to have a relationship. I love the interactions in our passage today. They're so real and human. Jesus looks at these people, he speaks to these people, and they sort of have rather awkward introductions with him, as you do in the presence of greatness. They have real relationship with him, and so can we, says John. And so we're going to do two things today. We're going to begin by looking at the evidence John begins to give us about Jesus to show us that he is the Word made flesh. And then we'll look at how we experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is basically where we're going. It's interesting, isn't it? Christian was talking about Mark's gospel earlier, and if you've ever studied Mark's gospel in our small groups, you'll know how the disciples just seem to never really get it. But here in John, did you notice they sort of almost straight away get it? And I take it that that teaches us that a relationship with Jesus Christ is something that does develop. You can know something right from the beginning, but still have need of continued learning and of a relationship that develops and grows. And John wants us to know how this happens. So that's where we're going, our sort of two headings for our time together. And firstly, we're going to look at the evidence, and then we'll consider the experience. I don't know who your favorite podcaster is. I don't really listen to many podcasters. Joe Rogan, I think, is the most popular. Perhaps you listen to people like that. I'm sure you've got someone, some guru out there who tells you everything you need to know about the world. Well, if there were a podcaster, a sort of world sensation in Jesus' day, it would have been a man called John the Baptist. And John, in the passage between last week's and this week's, has been described for us. And were you to look at this figure in history, John the Baptist, I think you would be totally convinced that he spoke for God himself, that he was a prophet, and that he was a man you could trust. And as we come to our passage today, in verse 35, we meet John the Baptist, and we're given his testimony about this historical character, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says to us, a man we should listen to, this is the one we've all been waiting for. This is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had this monumental ministry, so much so that he'd been confused with the promised Christ of the Old Testament. But he was a man of integrity. Look at what he's doing in verse 35 and verse 36. He's got his own disciples, his own great influential ministry, but he's saying to them, look, I'm not the one. I'm just the guy pointing to the one. And he points at Jesus of Nazareth, and he says there in verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God, there's your one." Now, this is amazing integrity on the part of John. How tempting it is to take the limelight when people are confusing you with greatness, as they were with John the Baptist. I don't know if your boss has ever bounded up to you, perhaps to say well done on a piece of work that in fact your entire team did and you really didn't have too much to do with it, but it's just quite hard sometimes to shrink away from the praise and the limelight. We know something of that, but John the Baptist was determined to point away from himself and to point to the one he'd been sent to prepare. Verse 36. "Behold, the Lamb of God." What those words meant for John was the ending of his ministry. Do you notice how two of his disciples then leave him and go to Jesus? His ministry now will shrink and diminish as he points to Jesus and exalts him. This is the testimony of a person we could trust. I'd encourage you to look into the person, John the Baptist. You will see that what our book says about him is true. He was sent from God. And through him, God is saying to us today, testifying that Jesus of Nazareth is the one. He's the Lamb of God. That's all we'll say on that for now. But please look at this great person, John the Baptist. Now, of course, all of this does presuppose that God is there and that he speaks through people in the Old Testament era. It presupposes that prophecy is a thing. But we should believe that God has spoken promises down the centuries. We should believe that he has spoken and promised a savior. And as we get our head around prophecy, it becomes a very, very important category of evidence for us as we seek to believe deeply in Jesus. Would you look with me at verse 45? Jesus has just gone to Galilee and found Philip. And Philip now finds his mate Nathanael and says to him, "We found him. We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Christ and Christianity, do you see, they're not a rabbit out of a hat that a load of people sort of made up 2,000 years ago. Rather, they are the fulfillment of what has been foretold by God over the centuries. Someone may say they don't believe in prophecy, but let's stand back and think, what are we doing if we say prophecy isn't a thing? We're saying that the nation that is ancient Israel, that ancient nation waiting for Jesus, got it all wrong. With one sort of sweeping comment, we're saying that they were either all liars, all lunatics, or all just intellectually lazy, because they were all waiting on a rescuer, having received promises by prophecy from God. Their whole history, their whole identity, their whole unity, as we can see in verse 45, wrapped up in this promise of the one who would come and finally rescue. Are you willing to just dismiss that ancient nation, Old Testament Israel? They were waiting for one God had said would come and deal with sin for the world through one of their offspring. And the promises they had were so rich and varied. This person was sort of multifaceted in his identity, like a diamond. We have so many names here for Jesus, don't we? The one that was promised for the Messiah. So look at verse 36, the Lamb of God. Look at verse 41, the Messiah or the Christ. Look at verse 49, the Son of God and the King of Israel. Look at verse 51, the Son of Man, the same person, the promised one. They'd all been waiting for him. And as we read John's Gospel, what we're going to see is that Jesus fulfills the promises that were made about him. And this is a big category of evidence for Jesus. Imagine I had 10 tenpenny coins in my pocket. I wasn't organized to have them, but I imagine I did. And I put my hand into my pocket, and I pull out a 10p, and there it is, and I pop it down. And then I take out another one. What is the chance that I will continue to get it right? I've got a pocket full of other coins, but I keep getting the 10p. And over again, I get the same one. The chance becomes minuscule. And it's the same with prophecy. It's easy to pull out of your pocket one prophecy that Jesus fulfills out of lots of varied circumstances in his life. But to keep seeing Jesus and every circumstance of his life fulfill the promises of God about the Messiah is statistically impossible, yet he did. And it all began with his birth. Just glance with me at verse 46. Now, what is going on there? Verse 46, we find Nathanael responding to this statement about the promised one. And Nathanael says, rather skeptically, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, what's going on with Nathanael here? Perhaps he's being a bit of a snob. Perhaps he's saying, can anyone good and special come from Nazareth? A bit like sort of saying, can anything good come out of Slough? Sorry, if you're from Slough, we love Slough. I don't think that's what's going on. I think Nathanael is using his head, and he's wanting to know that the one he's been told about, that is apparently the Christ, actually meshes with the promises of God. Nathanael knows that the one they're waiting for had his birth foretold. He was to be born in Bethlehem. But here is someone he's heard about who was apparently from Nazareth. Now, he's just ignorant at this stage. He doesn't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you see what he's doing. He's wanting to make sure that he's from the right place. It turns out that actually Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He just grew up in Nazareth. I was born in London, but I grew up in England's greatest county, Yorkshire. This sort of thing happens. Now, Nathanael just doesn't have all the information. And often it's just ignorance, isn't it? I think I don't believe for some great reason, but really I just don't have the information because I haven't read the Bible. And soon he'll figure this out. But do you see, Jesus, he does fulfill what the prophets said. That's what we're being told in our passage today, and we can test that. Jesus didn't control the circumstances of his birth any more than any of us did, and yet he was born in the right place. But for Nathanael, the thing that's going to help him immediately to believe is simply coming to Jesus and seeing for himself. And John says, that's what you can do. Come and see. Have a look at verse 48. Before Philip called you, says Jesus, to Nathanael, so before we met, when you were under the fig tree, seemingly all alone, I saw you. Have you ever taken yourself off somewhere private to pray? Have you ever gone somewhere where no one can see you because you just need to pour your heart out to God? And you've prayed for something that you still to this day remember wrestling with God over. What if someone walked up to you and said, I know all about that moment and about what was going on? Well, that's what's happening here for Nathanael. He had been alone under a fig tree. He must have been because he's so amazed that Jesus says he saw him. Presumably, he sought a solitary place to pray and to pour out his heart. And Jesus comes up to him and says, I saw you there. I know all about you, Nathanael. And this is what causes Nathanael to believe, because Jesus has seen across time and space. He's shown to be all-knowing and all-seeing, and the skepticism melts away. Now, if you come to Jesus, if you say to God, show me your son, if you pray to the all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing God, he hears you, and he'll bring you to see the Christ if you really want to. An answered prayer is one of the many things Christians experience in the Christian life that proves to us that indeed the one in whose name we pray is the all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing God. Come to Jesus, come and see, and you will experience. This brings us to our second heading. Now, on a hot day like this, I know from experience that what happens is your head turns to elastic like this, and you find yourself doing that, and sometimes you do this. So if any of your neighbors do that, no one has as far as I can see, just feel totally unashamed about giving them a prod. Because what John has to say in our second heading and our briefer heading is application. So this is where we actually bring this to bear on our lives. The whole point of Christianity is to have a relationship with the God who made me. And it's a relationship that is just like the relationship these men had with Jesus. It's no difference. Just because we haven't met Jesus in the flesh doesn't mean we don't have the same relationship. And the first thing that John would teach us about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is the cross. This is where it all begins. Okay, so John the Baptist, the last great prophet sent to prepare us, to get us ready for a relationship with Jesus. And what is his, what is God's last word to us by way of preparation to be in a relationship with Jesus? It's verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God. A relationship with Jesus is located at the foot of the cross. That is where we know Jesus. We relate to him on terms of trust as the Lamb of God. This one God has sent to take away our sins so that we don't need to be scared anymore. We don't need to feel guilty, but we can come to Jesus on friendly terms. And we're in the same position as the apostles. You know, there's only one person who was there at the cross from among the apostles who really saw it, and that was John. But the rest, they'd all legged it, as Christian pointed out, because they were cowards like you and me. And so what did they have to do? They had to, by faith, every day take their failure to the cross in prayer. In the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed every morning and every evening in anticipation of the one who would come, the Lamb of God, to take away our sin. And in that, maybe God was saying, every morning, every evening, look to the Lamb of God. This is what a relationship with Jesus is. Heaping my sins up at the foot of the cross. But I think the application we can't avoid in this passage is evangelism, isn't it? Just look again with me at these wonderful instincts of the disciples as they meet Jesus. So there in verse 38, two of the disciples from John the Baptist start sort of shuffling behind Jesus. And Jesus turns just to encourage them and says, what are you seeking? And they sort of say, can we see where you're staying? And they go and they stay with Jesus and they believe in him. And then what is the instinct of Andrew? Well, verse 40, it's to go and tell immediately his nearest and dearest, Simon Peter, his brother. And we get the same, don't we, with Philip. Jesus finds Philip, and what does he immediately do? He goes, verse 45, and he finds his friend Nathanael. It should be for each of us an instinct to go and tell our nearest and dearest, first and foremost, about the one we found. I've got a great quote in this vintage book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, always insists on making Christ known. I read elsewhere that evangelism puts sparkle into the Christian life. That is true in experience. Do you feel a bit like a flat Pepsi? Do you wonder if it's maybe because as you seek to have a relationship with Jesus, so often our interests are not lined up with his interests? The great master evangelist, the great lover of souls, the great soul winner. When I met my wife now, Emma, she was very into drama and a cappella at uni, and I was not particularly, but very quickly I became interested in drama and a cappella. I've seen a lot of drama and a cappella in my years, and I like it. I like it. It's the sort of thing you do, isn't it? When you want to really know someone, to have something in common with them, to enter into their experience. Do you want to know Jesus? Well, the thing that makes him tick is saving people. Why do you think he was wrapped in the rags of human flesh? If we want to relate to him, then we would be like these people who instinctively know and tell and say, come and see. This is a great challenge to me. But isn't it true that when we do step out in evangelism, it is what puts sparkle into the Christian life? And so that's why this application is here, presumably, as we begin to think about how we can know this one who is called the Word made flesh. But finally, just look at the very last verse before we stop. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 51, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what that means is that Jesus has opened heaven so that for the believer, there's just no barrier. He's the great ambassador from God, and he's demolished every barrier that could stand in the way. I'll stop waving my hand. You get the point. And so now, when I close my eyes in prayer, they open upon an open heaven with angels of God doing his bidding. I live as a Christian in the suburbs of heaven, and I can go immediately to the throne. And when I pray to the triune God in the name of Jesus, who is there listening? The Word who became flesh, who is omnipresent and all seeing and hearing. The wonderful thing about a relationship with him is that it's not just me trying to know him, it's that he knows me. And no matter how faltering and feeble your prayers may be, he knows you through and through. And as we pray to God in the name of Jesus and have our prayers answered, what is happening is we are experiencing a relationship with the Word who was made flesh. Penitence, proclamation, prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you that it's really true that the one you promised for so long, he's really come. And he's called Jesus. And we praise you for those who have told us all about him. And we praise you that we've begun to know him. And we do want to know him more. And we pray that you will help each of us either to begin or to grow in this relationship. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.